But I want to start with Shakespeare. And for many, Shakespeare is about as sensible as much of Leviticus. But one of Shakespeare's characters, Lady Macbeth, I think sums up what we have particularly in chapters 11 through to 15. Lady Macbeth had talked her husband into killing the king. And after her husband kills the king, after he murders him, Lady Macbeth picks up one of the daggers and she gets blood on her hands. That blood then becomes a symbol of her guilt and it drives her crazy. And so you find her waking in her sleep and she babbling to herself and her minders end up calling the doctor to come to try and treat her and find out what is wrong with her. And as the doctor arrives, he stands in the corridor and watches this sort of sleepwalking, crazed, dazed, confused woman trying to desperately to wash the stain from her hands. And she cries out, "Out, damn spot, out, I say." And hour after hour, she stands at the sink, scrubbing away, and it won't come out. Because the spot isn't really on her hand, it's on her heart. And all the washing in the world cannot wash off the guilt of what she has done. She is unclean. And that's the word that echoes through these chapters, particularly through chapters 11 to 15. For the people of God, the unclean people of God, the question is, how can we approach our God who is pure and holy? As we work through this, as we work through Israel's struggle with cleanliness, we'll emerge seeing that God has actually provided a way for every stain of sin to be washed clean. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll start working our way from Leviticus 11 through to 16. Let's pray. Dear God, please help us to see our uncleanness before you. Help us to grasp your purity and to understand how in Jesus you have provided a way for every stain of sin in our life to be washed clean once and for all. Amen. For the Israelites, every day of their lives, every move that they made, they were going to be reminded of what it means to be clean before a holy God. It began with what they were to eat. So if you turn back to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. By the way, one clue, if you're trying to read through books like Leviticus and there's lots of things that seem tedious and laws, look for the introduction and the summary bits or any editorial comments because they often give you the clue to what the laborious and confusing and boring, as it sometimes is, detail. Okay, so Leviticus 11 starts, verse 2, "These are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth." Then follows discussion about animals on land and in the sea, of birds, insects, vermin, alive and dead, some clean, others unclean. And the Israelites, they had to distinguish between the unclean animals and the clean animals, between living creatures that they were allowed to eat and creatures that they weren't allowed to eat. So every time you were planning out what you were going to have to eat for the week, what's going to be the dinner menu, you needed to ask the question, unclean or clean? And it doesn't stop there. Unclean or clean continues to be the question through these chapters. So if you look at chapter 12, it's about cleanliness tied to childbirth. Chapter 13 is about skin diseases, blemishes on your skin. At the end of chapter 13, it's about blemishes on your clothes. As you get into chapter 14, it's about mildew and blemishes on the walls of your house. Chapter 15, it's about bodily discharges. A whole series of scenarios where people and things are declared unclean or clean. And if you've taken the time or if you haven't yet taken the time, as you do take the time in the coming weeks, to read through Leviticus and you find it hard to read, imagine living it day in, day out, year after year, learning and living out what's clean and what's not and what to do about it. But what's the point? What's the point? As I was trying to read through it on Monday, trying to read through all the skin blemishes of chapter 13 and 14, and I was falling asleep. I was like, why? What is this all about? It's all about purity. It's about purity. Before a holy God, the people of Israel, God's chosen people, they were unclean. And these laws point to our sinful hearts. As you read them, you may be able to recognize, yes, there are some hygiene benefits in some of these regulations, but it's bigger than that. God is setting up a series of symbols to teach Israel about sin and holiness, about true purity. So for Israel, almost everything fell into one of three categories: holy, clean, or unclean. Whether we're talking about your food, the people you mix with, the clothes you wear, the nature of your house, even you yourself. And the only thing that stayed absolutely holy, that is always described as holy, is God. God Himself. And the holy and the unclean, they cannot come into contact. And if they do, the unclean will be consumed, destroyed. And so anything with a spot on or blemish on it carries exactly the same symbolism as in Macbeth, a visible reminder of what sin is like. Holiness and sin don't mix. So flick over to chapter 15 and verse 31. This is one of those summary parts or concluding bits. Chapter 15, verse 31. Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. Why? Back to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 44. Because I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. God Himself is living among the people of Israel. His presence, you can see it tangibly glowing above the tabernacle, above the tent. And if anyone brings their uncleanness into His presence, they are dead. Remember last week, Nadab and Abihu, two sons of Aaron, thought this priest gig was pretty good, and they went and did their own thing. And when they went in, consumed, fire came down and destroyed them. The people of Israel need to learn holiness and uncleanness do not mix. And if you go and read through these chapters, 96 references, I'm told, 96 references to uncleanness in these five or six chapters. Israel ought to see they are not pure and holy. So, the good news and the bad news. For all the bad news of the uncleanness, there is a way to get clean. So, 96 references to uncleanness. There's 37 references, so I'm told, to the word clean or cleanliness. The unclean can become clean again, in a way that Lady Macbeth couldn't seem to do. God says to Israel, when you are reminded about my holiness, when you're reminded about your sin, you need to know the effects of sin and death. You need to know that the effects of sin and death, that they can be overcome. So the unclean can become clean. And ultimately the clean and the unclean can be made holy. Now, sometimes as we read through these chapters, you see it's through ceremonial washing. Other times it's with the priest who will present a sacrifice to make atonement for you. And so Leviticus 14, verse 19, the priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering. And it goes on saying, having offered the burnt offering and the grain offering, he shall declare the person to be clean. And friends, that's the good news. There is a way to be made clean. But the bad news is the nature of sin meant Israel got very, very good at playing the game of clean and unclean. And they lost sight of the reality that these laws were meant to point to. Just like Lady Macbeth had scrubbed her hands clean, there was no blood on them physically, but there was a deeper problem. When Jesus came and he spoke with the Israelites, particularly the Pharisees, the leaders of the Israelites of his day, he spoke to this point. He said, you guys play this game of unclean and clean, but the problem is nothing outside of a person can make you unclean. The problem is what comes out of man. That's what makes us unclean. What matters, it's a problem of the heart. And so Mark chapter 7 reads this way, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus Jesus declared all foods clean. So don't worry if you've got pork sandwiches to eat tomorrow, you can eat them and you don't have to work out what a coney is or, you know, worried about whether animals have split hoofs or chew the cud or whatever that is. All foods, Jesus says, knock yourself out. The rituals of Leviticus have reached their use-by date. The thing we need to do is get to the heart. And so Jesus continues with the Pharisees and says, it's out of the heart of man come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All those evil things come from within and they defile a person, says Jesus. And I trust as you look at that list, you see your own impurity. You see how unclean you are. You might not have committed murder or adultery lately. But even if you haven't, what about the greed of coveting? Are there stains on your heart from that? Or envy? You look through the list and you go, unclean, unclean, unclean. All from right inside of us. Even for the best of us, whoever you happen to be, it's all there. And so we still have that question, don't we? How can the unclean, how can people like that, how can people like us, how can we approach a holy God without being struck down on the spot? And the answer is it's only by sacrifice. It's only with the sacrifice of Jesus before us, the sacrifice of his perfect life, that makes it possible for you to face God. With every sin put aside, with every spot wiped clean, with every wrong forgiven. There's that old line, you are what you eat. Well, in terms of the whole holiness question, it's not you are what you eat, it's you are what Jesus makes you to be. You are what Jesus makes you to be. Which brings us to the Day of Atonement, then and now. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 30. Speaking of the Day of Atonement, we read, for on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. Verse 34, this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. A day in the year where all your sins shall be cleansed. That's what atonement is about. Now, I don't think generally it's a well-used term. Usually when we do it, we use atonement to mean you make amends for. So, I really should have thought about this afternoon because I still only have football in my head, so I'm really sorry. I dropped the ball and gave it over to the opposition. Now I've made a really good tackle and I've atoned for my mistake and got us out of trouble. That's generally how we use atonement, make amends for the wrong that I've done. But atonement is made for you, not by you. And those three little words, made for you, are crucial. Right, we're not looking in this passage of a way that the Israelites atoned for themselves, where they made up for their wrongs. Now, God's way of doing things is you don't get to atone for yourself. You don't make up for sin by doing good. Atonement is made for you, not by you. I think I've repeated that about three times. That's deliberate because it's really, really important that you get it. It's crucial in understanding the nature of what we call the atonement. It's crucial in understanding the nature of the cross and what Jesus did there. And it's crucial in understanding the whole nature of salvation. And in the passage read for us, in chapter 16, God says, Aaron, you can't just waltz into my presence. Something's got to be done for you and for the people. If you just waltz into my presence, you will die. It's there in chapter 16, verse 2. It's been the problem right throughout chapters 11 to 15, is the people move between clean and unclean, but God is holy. And so this system of cleanliness, the Day of Atonement, shows the uncleanness of sin. It can't come into contact with the pure holiness of God. Except chapter 16, verse 3. Chapter 16, verse 3. In this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place. So the high priest can enter in to the holy place of God. He can come into the presence of the holiness of God. And verses 3 to 5 go on to describe it. He's got to have a bath. He's got to put on the special linen garments. He needs to bring a bull and a ram for himself. He needs to bring two goats and a ram for the people. And you can imagine it. You're there and you're watching and you're gathered and there is your high priest. And there's a bull and a ram and a ram and a goat and a goat. And the sun's putting down and we're there and we're watching. Atonement is about to be made for you, for us. And Aaron brings forward the bull, an offering for his own sin. And we know he's just as sinful as the rest of us. And he approaches the bull and he kills the bull with a knife to the throat to make atonement for himself and his family. And then there's a hush. Chapter 16, verse 12, he takes a censer, a bowl of burning coals, and he puts into it two handfuls of finely ground incense. And you can smell the sweet smell of the smoke coming off it. And he steps forward. And in one hand, he's got some blood from the bull on his fingers. In the other hand, he's got the bowl with the incense in it. And you're holding your breath, not because you're an asthmatic, but because he's about to step forward and go through the curtain. He's about to go into the holy place, the presence of God. And verse 13, he steps through. And the smoke of the incense covers the atonement cover, the lid of the box that has the Ten Commandments in it. And because of that smoke there from the incense, it hides the atonement cover and he's safe. And he takes the finger and sprinkles the blood of the bull. And then he comes out again. And everyone breathes a sigh of relief. He's entered the presence of God and he's come out again. And then verse 15, he goes and he takes one of the goats, the one chosen to be killed, and he slaughters it as the sin offering for the people, for you, your sin offering. And he does the same thing again. He enters in through the curtain, sprinkling the blood, making atonement for the uncleanness and the rebellion of the Israelites. Whatever their sins have been, whatever your sins have been. And then finally, verse 22, the second goat, it's sent off into the wilderness to Azazel, the go-away goat, the sin-bearer. right? The one that symbolically takes away our sins. And I reckon there's probably a cheer and it makes the goat run off into the wilderness even quicker. Your sins have been carried away and rest is come. The work has been done. Atonement has been made for you. The downside is we'll be back here again, same time, same place, next year to do it all over again. Because bulls and goats don't overcome the impurity of our hearts. But the Day of Atonement doesn't end with endless repetition. The Day of Atonement finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. So if you can turn over now to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 explains what the Day of Atonement is like now that Jesus has perfectly fulfilled it. In verses 1 to 11, it goes through everything we've just skimmed over. The high priest entering the presence of God only once a year, always with blood. Verse 11 we come to, but when Christ appeared, he went through a greater tabernacle. And he didn't go symbolically, he did it for real. And verse 12 says he didn't enter by the blood of an animal. He entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, securing eternal redemption. Friends, how big is the cross of Christ that you believe in? In Leviticus, the unclean were made clean. In Jesus, there is something far greater. Lady Macbeth bore the guilt for her sin in her heart. If you carried the stain of death on your hands like Lady Macbeth, can God forgive you? What impurity of life can God, will God forgive? How much is he prepared to purify of that dirty, stained heart of yours? Hebrews 9:14 says, How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will he purify our conscience from dead works, works that are done and dusted, that we might serve the living God? Please get this right. Not many people do, but forgiveness is available for whatever you have done. That forgiveness is not somehow through atoning for yourself, somehow by being hard enough on yourself or punishing yourself enough or doing enough good stuff to outweigh the bad that you've done. The Bible says, no, forgiveness is available, and it's available to us today in very much the same way it was for an ordinary Israelite back in the days of Leviticus. However, it is much, much, much better. It's the same in that we come to the high priest, and our high priest is Jesus, and we stand back while he makes the perfect sacrifice on our behalf, his own life, a sacrifice that takes your sin on his shoulders and pays for it in full, a sacrifice that pays and wipes clean. Whoever you are, it's available. Whatever you've done, it's free. He purifies the heart before God. And you can walk out of here tonight atoned for, because on that once and for all Day of Atonement, on a cross outside of Jerusalem, the Son of God did it all for you. The bad news. We can be atoned for, cleansed, sin paid for. The mess that we've made of our lives is still there. And the damage we've done to relationships and the implications of those are still there, and we need to work on those. And we need to work to restore the relationships with people that have been damaged. The other part of the bad news is we need to get rid of this idea of evening the score with God, of paying your own way in. Put away any idea that there's any amount of good works, any sort of ritual that you can do, any sort of ceremony, any sort of priest that will help, that will overcome your impurity, that will restore your holiness. Put away those ideas and turn to the good news that the work is all finished, that it is completed by the perfect priest with the perfect sacrifice that doesn't need doing again. What you need to do, whether you are a murderer like Lady Macbeth or just a plain old ordinary sinful person, what you need to do is turn to Jesus and trust him. Trust him as the one who goes into the presence of God for you and who opens the way by his blood for you to come into new life with God, with conscience cleansed. For the holiness and purity of God is such that there is no animal, there's no two animals, there's no 200 animals sufficient to atone for our sins, but only the perfect life of the perfect man, the perfect Son of God, the perfect priest, the perfect sacrifice given for you on that final day of atonement, when atonement wasn't made by you, but for you, once and for all. Praise God. I want to leave us with the weight of that atonement that was made for us by the Lord Jesus. But let me conclude and let Hebrews have the final word. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In light of the atonement, in light of Christ's sacrifice for us, we are now to go and serve the living God. I'm going to leave you in Toby's hands, but to take a bit of time to think about, in light of the atonement, how do we go about living our lives to serve the living God?